I'd like us to turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to be looking this evening at verses 18 to 27 on page 598. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us through it. And we pray that this evening we'll know what you want us to learn and understand. Give us ears to hear by your Spirit, and in our lives from day to day, that we'll be able to put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure you'd agree with me that we live in a world that desperately needs hope. I think you've only got to listen to people talking, and there seems to be, in many people's lives, this whole sense of despair. We look at the economic situation. People are concerned for the future. We look at the world situation. We look at the conflict in the Middle East. We look at Russia and Ukraine and elsewhere, and all the repercussions of that for our own country. And then we look at what's happening here, too. And it's very easy, isn't it, to be discouraged. There is so much to discourage us because, humanly speaking, looking at things, we think, is anything ever going to get any better? Are things just going to get worse and worse and worse? And so, on this Pentecost Sunday evening, I want to give us some encouragement. And the encouragement is this: the Holy Spirit gives us hope. And that's what we see in this passage from Romans chapter 8. Hope, as I say, is something that we all desperately need. And the Holy Spirit, whom we're celebrating today, is able to give us that hope. Now, when I talk about hope, I don't use hope in the word sense that we often use it. The fact that we'll say things like, oh, I hope it's not going to rain, because we'll say that. But very often it does rain, doesn't it? We're not really saying that we haven't got much expectation necessarily that it won't rain. But it's just something we might like to happen, something we want to happen. I hope something like that happens. Hope in the Bible is different from that, because hope in the Bible is something which is certain and something which is sure, something that we know will happen. Why? How can we be certain of that? Well, it's because what we read in the Bible is what God has promised, and God always, always keeps his promises. And we have his word here where we can read of these promises. And once again, the Holy Spirit can, in our lives, assure us of that hope. Because it's his work to take what is in this word and apply it to our hearts and lives. And that gives us great assurance. And so as we see the Holy Spirit applying the word to our lives, he's applying that hope. And in particular, this passage talks about hope in two senses. First of all, the passage tells us creation needs hope. And secondly, the passage tells us we need hope. So creation needs hope and we need hope. First of all, why does creation need hope? Well, look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but of him who subjected it in hope. What does that mean? Well, if you want, I'll put it like this. The creation, the things that God has made, is not happy. In fact, there is frustration. Futility is the word mentioned here, isn't it? The animals, the plants, the earth itself, in some way seems to know that things are not the way they should be. So why is it like that? Why is this world, even though we can still see the beauty of God's creation around us, and there's plenty of that in this area, isn't there? But it's still not the way it should be. Why is that? Well, to answer that question, we have to go right back to Genesis, right back to the beginning of time. Because when God made the world, he made it completely perfect. There was nothing wrong with the world. When God had finished his creation, it was a perfect world. But sin then entered the world. Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil. They gave in. They sinned. And there were consequences for them. Their relationship with God was broken. But as well as consequences for them, there were also consequences for the creation around. For the first time, there was decay. For the first time, there was death among species of animals and plants. No wonder creation is frustrated, because creation knows it's not how things should be, and things have been spoiled. And Paul says here, in a sense, that it's right that creation itself is frustrated. But the interesting thing is that we read in verse 20 that the frustration comes from God himself. We read, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. So why did God subject creation to futility? Now that might sound very strange. Why would God subject the creation in that way? Well, as we said, God made everything in the first place, and God made everything the way it is. But it frustrates. The creation is frustrated because God wanted the creation to know that the only way forward was for hope in him. The creation, as it were, couldn't be satisfied with the way things are. God didn't want that. He wanted it to be subjected in hope. And so it's as if the creation itself is looking forward to being right again one day. It's as if God made that with that inbuilt frustration, discontented with life without him, so that one day it would hope to be in the future. Because one day when the Lord returns, the creation will be freed. The creation, there'll be a new earth and a new heavens. And once again, the creation around us will be exactly what it meant to be, what God intended it to be. And that's why we read that passage earlier from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. I believe this is talking about the time when the Lord, after the Lord returns. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion are fattening together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play at the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so creation is looking forward to the return of Jesus. I think that's what Paul means in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. It is on that day, when the Lord returns, that the children of God will be revealed. On that day, Jesus returns as judge to the earth, to take with him those who trust in him. In other words, to take with him those who are his children. And those who are his children will be revealed on that day. And it's that day that all creation is looking forward to. There's a song written by Nathan Fellingham that says this: there is a day that all creation's waiting for. a day of freedom and liberation from the earth. And on that day, the Lord will come to meet his bride. And when we see him, in an instant, we will be changed. At the moment, creation is groaning. Verse 22 tells us, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs. We know, the created world knows, that everything is not as it should be. Now, we hear a lot today, don't we, about climate change and the way that things are changing in the earth. I don't want to get into big, long discussions about that this evening. But there's no doubt the climate is changing, isn't it? I mean, the weather patterns that we have tend to be quite random, don't they? And yes, it is true that we as human beings have been responsible for some extent for that. And so we must be careful to make sure that we do our bit to reduce carbon emissions, to recycle as much as possible. We have a responsibility to be good stewards of what God's given us. There is no doubt about that. But it's not just about climate change, is it? Because you put certain animals together, and there's carnage, isn't there? Plants and trees suffer diseases. The created order wants an end to all of that. So I might be saying this evening, what's all that got to do with the Holy Spirit? We're saying it's Pentecost Sunday, we're thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit, and here we are talking about climate change and the way creation is suffering. Well, back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we read about the way God created the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You see, the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of the world. And if the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of the world, the Holy Spirit will also be involved in the new creation when Jesus returns. And so the frustration of the creation is looking forward to the Holy Spirit doing his work when Jesus comes. He's the one who's going to liberate from the bondage of decay and bring into the freedom and glory of God. And so for us, the Holy Spirit is concerned with creation and its liberation. We as his people should also be concerned about the world around us. God made us to look after what he created. We haven't always done a great job, but we've got to make sure that we treat what God has made with respect. And so the creation looks forward with hope to the new heavens and the new earth. But what it also means is this, for us as Christians, we do not need to be those who go into panic mode. Now, there are those, aren't there, in society today who seem to be panicking about climate change and the way things are going and all of that. Yes, of course, we have to be good stewards, as I say, but we don't need to panic. Why? Because we know that God is in control of the whole situation. We can trust God for what happens in the future. We can trust God that he's going to sort it out. We're going to trust God, we hope in him, that by his Holy Spirit, the new heavens and the new earth will happen. And so, yes, the creation needs hope. But secondly, this evening, we need hope. We've seen the way creation is groaning, and Paul tells us in the same way, we also groan. We also are subject to frustration. Verse 23, not only that, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We are here on earth. We realize the physical limitations of our bodies, don't we? We have aches and pains, don't we? We become ill. Don't we often say, oh, it'd be wonderful to be free of pain, wouldn't it? I'm sure lots of us say that. Quote here from John Stott. The very presence of the Spirit is a constant reminder of the incompleteness of our salvation. As we share with the creation in their frustration, the bondage to decay and pain. So one reason for our groaning is our physical frailty and mortality. So we need hope, and our hope is on that day. When the Lord returns, we will be pain-free. Revelation 21, verse 4. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, sorrow, crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And so we're looking forward to that day when we will be pain-free. But more than that, the end of verse 23. We groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Isn't that wonderful? Now, as Christians, we have already been adopted into the family of God. We can call him Father. We go back to verse 15. We read, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." That is a reality now. We can call God our Father now. We can have that relationship with him now. But do you know something? One day it's going to be even better because we actually go to be with him. And that, says Paul, is our hope. And we hope while we're still on this earth. Verse 24, we're saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? So when we see him face to face, we won't be hoping anymore because it'll actually be reality. But it's still hope at the moment. But that hope is sure and certain. We can be absolutely certain, and we wait patiently for that day. 25, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait with perseverance. And how are we to wait patiently? It is by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives us what we need to be patient. So I wonder this evening, what about you? Are you waiting patiently for the return of the Lord to return? Are you waiting for him to take you to be with him? Do you realize that, yes, there's a sure and certain hope that you have? Once you recognize that, you will wait patiently. If not, if you're feeling impatient, ask him. Ask God that by his Spirit, yes, he'll show you this hope, enable you to live patiently. Yes, there's frustration. We're frustrated the same as creation is. But by the Holy Spirit, we can wait patiently for the Lord to return. But it may be this evening there's somebody here who does not have this hope because you've never come to Christ. Maybe you've never committed your life to him. And so you don't have this hope that one day you go to be with him. What can I say to you this evening? You can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done everything that's needed for you to have a relationship with God by his life, by his death, by his resurrection. You can put your trust in him this evening. And then you too will have that certain hope for the future. And God, by his Holy Spirit, will assure you of that hope. And so we wait. We wait patiently. But as we wait, we are also aware of our own weaknesses. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, because we realize that we can't in and of ourselves have this hope. We can't manufacture the hope, and we can't wait patiently in our own strength. We don't have the strength. And it's when we realize that, when we realize that we are weak, then we can know the strength that God gives us by the Holy Spirit. And then Paul gives us an example of how the Holy Spirit helps us to wait patiently. in something that's very important for all of our lives, in the subject of prayer. And the apostle is very realistic about this. He knows how difficult it can be to pray, because he says, and this is true, isn't it? We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. How often do you feel like that? Do you think, I don't know what to pray? I mean, maybe even as you look at the situation in the world, you think to yourself, I don't know what to pray. As you pray for a situation that's very difficult, you think, I don't know, how should I pray in this? I don't know what to pray. Well, if you're thinking that way, pray, come to the Lord and tell him that. Tell him that you don't know what to pray. Maybe somebody shared something with you. Maybe you've gone through a particular experience. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what to pray. Because even if you say that to the Lord, the Holy Spirit knows. He knows what to pray. Why? Because he is God. And if you go to the Lord and you pray, Lord, I don't know what to pray. But in your heart, your motivation is to want to pray for the situation. Then the Holy Spirit will take those words and present them to the Father. He'll take them, so whatever we're praying for, even if we don't know what to pray, he takes them to the Father. He'll intercede with us. We read here, through groanings which cannot be uttered. Yes, we don't know what to say, but the Holy Spirit takes our groaning sometimes and just presents them. We sit before the Lord sometimes and we're so frustrated. We might just sit there and groan sometimes in his presence. Have you ever felt like that? Well, you can go to the Lord with that and the Holy Spirit will take it and present it to the Lord. Because if you don't do that, we might just keep dwelling on the fact that we don't know what to pray. And the temptation then, of course, is to stop praying altogether. And we don't want that, do we? Because when we stop praying altogether, we lose that sense of hope. Because praying is that sense of connection with God, the relationship with God. And it's because of that relationship that you can have that hope. And so don't stop praying because you don't know what to pray. Take the I don't know what to pray to the Lord. And he will hear. And the Holy Spirit will intercede with these groanings. Because you know, you have this certain hope that one day you'll be with him. When the tears will be gone, and now the Holy Spirit takes our feeble words and presents them to the Father, and we can have confidence that the Father listens to the Holy Spirit, because the Father, Son, and Spirit are in constant fellowship with each other. Perhaps that's not the best word to use, but the Father listening to the Spirit, but you get the picture. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, in constant fellowship with each other. And the Holy Spirit is concerned with carrying out the will of God, because we read at the end of verse 27, he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when we don't know what to pray, we go to God and we say, I don't know what to pray. The Holy Spirit takes that. And even if sometimes you pray in the wrong way or for the wrong thing, if the motivation of our hearts is right, and we want to see God's will done, that's the important thing, isn't it? In this situation, we'll say to the Lord, Lord, we want to see your will done. And then whatever we pray, it will be turned into your will be done. And that's what Jesus said our motive should be, isn't it? In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's what we should want. So sometimes, in a particular situation, the Lord's will is not clear. And we pray as best we can, as we understand it. We think of the situation in our present world. Again, as I said, we don't know what to pray, do we? In these conflicts, these war situations, what do we pray? Well, if the motivation of our hearts is that we want to see God's will done in these situations, yes, we can say to God, we pray for the situation in Ukraine. We pray for the situation in the Middle East. We pray that the will of God will be done. And God hears that. And God answers it. Think of our own governments here in this country. When there's a general election, I mean, there was a general election last year. There's going to be another one here in Wales next year, isn't there? And as you pray about these things, we pray for those who are going to be put into government. Now, we don't know when we're praying, in some respects, what to pray for. We shouldn't really be praying, I don't think, for any particular political party. I've always felt that very strongly. But somebody or other will get into power. Somebody or other is in power at the moment. And people are praying about that. And so we have to think, well, obviously, that is what God wants for this moment. And we need to pray about that situation. Because we prayed, we said, Lord, as the election comes up, and we'll say it again next year as the election comes up, Lord, we want your will to be done. And so we need to think, yes, even if it's not what we agree with or what we want, it's still what God wants. But the Holy Spirit looks into our hearts and sees our motivations and all these things, and again, turns it into your will be done. And that gives us hope. The Holy Spirit taking our feeble prayers, offering them to the Father. Now, that does not mean either that we should be careless when we pray. We can't come into God's presence and say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter, I'll pray anything. The Holy Spirit will take it anyway. That's not the right attitude to have, is it? Because we should always be those who are saying that we want to do what God wants. Please show me your way in a particular situation. So I'm not for 1 minute advocating that we're careless in prayer, as if the Holy Spirit is going to take it anyway. But he will take our prayers and present them to the Father. And so the Holy Spirit gives us hope. He gives hope to this creation that's groaning in frustration. One day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And not only does he give hope to the creation, he gives hope to us too. When the Lord returns, we know the end of all our pains and suffering. We will receive in full then the adoption to sonship. And as we wait, we are to do so patiently, taking our prayers and presenting them to the Father. Hope is something we all need, and we can have it because of the Holy Spirit. And again, this evening, I want to ask you too, do you have that hope that one day you will go to be with him forever? Because there is a day coming, as we've already said, when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and take his people to be with him forever. Are you going to be with him forever? Because the consequences of not being with him forever are absolutely horrendous for all eternity. We wouldn't want that for anybody. So put your hope in God this evening. Put your trust in God. And he will give you that hope in your heart, that certain hope that one day you will be with him. And that's all of us this evening, is seek to live our lives in that hope as we pray and as we live. Pray that the Holy Spirit will just give us all that we need to be people of hope. And we can then give hope to the world that is around us, hope to this world that needs hope so much. Let's thank God that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us that hope.